our Old Testament reading. This is from Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And this is the word of the Lord. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, I will be reading verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the word of God. It's living, it's eternal, it is true in every age. Well, at Canal Salines, we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. We started it about 3 weeks ago now. And so this morning, we are focusing on the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. And to start, I'd like to share a story I read from R.C. Sproul. Some of you probably know who that is. He was a minister, an author, a pastor, theologian in the Presbyterian Church of America. He passed away a few years ago. He's the founder of Ligonier Ministries. Just a tremendous blessing to God's people. R.C. Sproul told a story once about he was doing a few teaching conferences in Eastern Europe. And this was in 1990, so it was shortly after the fall of the Iron Curtain, and Eastern Europe was just beginning to be opened up to the rest of the world. And he was teaching in Hungary, and then he would be traveling by train to Romania. And he says he was warned while he was in Hungary that the Romanian border guards could be a bit rough, particularly to American travelers. So they were on this train. They're getting ready to cross into Romania when the Romanian border guards entered the train and began questioning all the passengers. Of course, when they got to R.C. Sproul and his wife and the other people who were traveling with them, they really started to sort of lay into them because they knew they were American. And Sproul said, we were expecting this. And he said, we were basically expecting to be taken off the train and maybe even be put in prison for a short time. So the guards are questioning them, and then the captain of the border guard gets on the train, and he approaches them. And the captain starts looking through their things, and he begins to look in R.C. Sproul's wife's bag, and he found a Bible. And R.C. Sproul said, then I thought we were really in for it. The captain began flipping through the pages, and he found a page. He handed the Bible to R.C. Sproul, and he said, you are not American. And of course, they looked at him strangely. And then the captain smiled, and he said, that's okay. I'm not Romanian. He handed the Bible back to R.C. Sproul. He pointed at a verse, and he said, read this. And the verse he pointed to was Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, which reads, our citizenship is in heaven. The captain was a Christian. The captain understood that his true citizenship was in the kingdom of heaven rather than the earthly country to which he was living. The captain understood that these Americans, because they were Christians, also were citizens of the same kingdom of God. And so the captain turned to the other border guards and he said, these people are okay. They're Christians. Let them through. It's an amazing encounter. We talk about unexpected encounters. Here is an unexpected encounter, especially when you're traveling into a country that for decades upon decades under communism suppressed and persecuted Christianity. Here was a brother in Christ in a different country who understood that though they were from different countries and different cultures and separated physically, they shared the same common citizenship. And as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer, and we come to this second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Kingdom Come reminds us of that great truth, that our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Now, before we look at the second petition, it's important to understand something. This petition, and in fact, all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, I believe, basically stand and fall with that first petition that we looked at last week, Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is the foundational petition of the Lord's Prayer. Think about that. There is no coming of the kingdom without God's name being hallowed or held up as holy and worshiped and praised and served by men. There is no thy will be done on earth if the hearts of men on earth aren't concerned with hallowing God. There is no forgiveness of sin without hallowing God. Everything stands upon the idea that God is hallowed, that God is held up as holy and worthy of our worship, that the hearts of men are turned towards God in worship. This is probably a truth that I will remind us of throughout the weeks as we continue to study the Lord's Prayer. We need to remember, if we are not living for the glory of God, if we are not living to hallow God's name, there is no point in praying any of the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, and let's see first, what does Thy Kingdom mean? What do those two words, Thy Kingdom, mean? And then we'll look at what we're praying for when we ask God for His kingdom to come. So, what is meant by Thy Kingdom? God's kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, and other phrases like the kingdom of heaven are used throughout the Bible. The idea of the kingdom of God is actually one of the major themes throughout Scripture. It's one of the prominent features of the Old Testament. It's a prominent feature of the New Testament. It's one of the prominent features of Jesus Christ's teachings when He came here on earth and lived among us. In fact, Jesus began His earthly ministry by declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." So what is thy kingdom? I believe there are three different levels, if you will, to God's kingdom. And these levels start with what we could say is the broadest scope. And they narrow in as we begin to look at these levels. First, God's kingdom can refer to His sovereign rule and His reign over all creation. He is the creator of all things. And as the creator of all things, He has the divine right to rule and reign and govern all of creation as He sees fit. Psalm 24, Psalm 24, which we read last week, begins by saying, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." So this is the broadest scope of God's kingdom. He reigns and He rules over every square inch of creation. The former prime minister of the Netherlands in the 19th century, Abraham Kuyper, he also happened to be a minister and a Christian theologian in the Dutch Reformed Church, a church that is very similar to our Presbyterian denomination. And he rightly stated that there is not a square inch of creation where Christ does not say, "That is mine." All creation belongs to the Lord and is under His sovereign rule and dominion, and He governs all things as He sees fit. Our shorter catechism speaks to this by asking the question, what are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. The Lord is King of all creation. But then the second level of the kingdom narrows in, and it focuses on God's people specifically, the church. Christ is, as the church, He is our Lord. He is the head of the church. He is our risen and conquering King. He is ruling and reigning right now over us, the church, from His throne in heaven. And in particular then, Christ exercises His rule and His reign over His people, over the church, through, as we talked about already in the book of Hebrews, the officers of local churches. Hebrews chapter 13 calls for us to submit to the leaders of our local churches. Why? Because they will have to give an account to Christ for how your souls are cared for. And the officers of the church, as Jesus Himself stated, have been given the keys to the kingdom. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. God is exercising His rule and His reign over His people on earth through faithful biblical leadership in the local churches. So this is the second level to God's kingdom, the church here on earth. And then thirdly, the most narrowly scoped level of God's kingdom is focused on individual Christians. The individuals who make up the church here on earth. We might call this God's internal kingdom. Internal kingdom, because what this deals with is Christ's rule and His reign in the hearts and in the souls and in the minds of individual Christians. When a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that person then is indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. And Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit, is indeed ruling and reigning in their hearts. And in all of this, one thing I hope we can see is that the kingdom of God is a present reality. It's here, right now. God is reigning in heaven over all creation right now. Christ is reigning and ruling right now over His church. And Christ is ruling and reigning right now over the hearts and souls and minds of His people, over individual Christians. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is here because the King Himself has come. And when He came, He brought the kingdom with Him. He brought the kingdom to us. This is the major theme of Christ's teaching in the gospel. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. Why was it near? Because the King Himself has drawn near. He says the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, it was evidence that the kingdom of God has come. Why? Because it was the King Himself who was performing those miracles. Jesus said, Luke 17, verse 21, nor will people say, lo, here it is, or there. Speaking of the kingdom, they will not say, lo, here it is, or there. For behold, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. This is the point of our passage from the book of Daniel this morning. So many people misunderstand and misapply the prophecies in the book of Daniel. They apply them to some far-off end-time scenario. The reality is the overwhelming majority of Daniel's prophecies, if not all of them, are messianic. They concern Jesus Christ. And in Daniel 2, he declares that the day is coming when a kingdom will be established, a kingdom that will crush the kingdoms of this world and stand forever. Jesus, the King, brought He inaugurated that kingdom when he came and lived among us, when he died and rose again and crushed the head of the ancient serpent, Satan. The kingdom is here, brothers and sisters. It is among us. Now you might say, okay, that seems like good news on one hand. On the other hand, it doesn't necessarily seem like good news. Does that mean that this is as good as it's going to get? No, this is not as good as it's going to get. And we'll talk about why. And then you might ask, well, then what are we praying for? If the kingdom is already here, and I believe it is, then why are we asking for thy kingdom to come? And again, I want to give you a threefold response to that question. And this time, instead of starting at the broadest level, I'll start at the narrowest level and work my way up. Because the first thing we are asking for when we pray for thy kingdom to come is that God's kingdom would grow in our own hearts. We are praying, brothers and sisters, for our own sanctification. We are praying for our own growth and holiness. We are praying that we in our hearts would exalt more and more each and every day the King Jesus Christ. We're praying that as we make use of the means of grace, the reading, the preaching of the word, prayer, participation in gathered worship and in the sacraments, that the Lord would use those means to further the Spirit's work in our hearts, that he would strengthen our faith, that he would make us more and more like Jesus each and every day. We are praying that God's internal kingdom would increase. Secondly, we're praying that God's kingdom would increase not only in ourselves, but throughout the world, through the spread of the gospel. You see, there's an evangelical concern with this petition. We're praying that not only would the kingdom increase in our own lives, but that it would increase in the lives of those around us. We're praying for the gospel to go forth into the world with power so that people would hear and believe and put their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And in turn, Christ's church would grow throughout the world. That's what we're praying for. That's the second thing we're praying for when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the worldwide spread of the gospel, which, by the way, each and every one of you, each and every one of you has a responsibility to participate in. It's not just my job as a pastor. It's not just the job of the foreign missionary. It's your job to proclaim Christ. And I urge you to take that call seriously. If this church here at Quinault Salines is going to grow, and if it's going to grow in the right ways, each and every one of you has to take ownership of the evangelization of the world. How many people in your lives do you know personally? I'm not talking about standing out on the street corner. I'm not talking about going door to door here in Malden or Charleston or wherever you live. I'm talking about the people you know personally. How many people do you know personally who don't know Jesus? And when was the last time you talked to them about Jesus? When was the last time you attempted to spread the kingdom of God by making Christ known to them? All of us are called to share in this kingdom growth through evangelism. So pray for the spread of the gospel and the increase of God's kingdom. And pray that you would be faithful in your call to make Christ known to others. Part of what it means to pray that kingdom come, I think, is to pray that God will give you the evangelical passion to spread the kingdom through your gospel witness. Well, thirdly, then, we are praying for the full consummation of the kingdom. This is the broadest level. We have to understand this. The kingdom is here. It's here, brothers and sisters, but it doesn't come all at once. It comes progressively, and by that I don't mean through progressive policies or anything like that. I mean it comes progressively by stages. This is seen in Christ's own teachings, in his own parables about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, what does Jesus compare the kingdom to? He compares it first to a mustard seed. And he says the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when you plant it, it grows larger than all the other garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. That's what the kingdom's like. It starts small. It started small. It started with one man, the king himself, coming. And then it spread to a dozen followers. And then it spread to several disciples around Jerusalem. And then it spread to Judea. And then it spread to the Gentiles and to the God-fearers. And then it spread to the ends of the earth. And one day, when Christ returns, he will consummate his kingdom and it will consume the entire creation. Or Jesus says in the same passage, the kingdom is like a little leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until all the flour was eventually leavened. The kingdom comes progressively, brothers and sisters, and as it grows, as the kingdom of God increases, do you know what else happens? Another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, loses more and more of its grip and power. This is important to know. There are 2 kingdoms ultimately that exist, and every single person is a citizen of one of these 2 kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the serpent, the kingdom of Satan. And they are 2 warring kingdoms in a great war that started here on earth when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate it out of rebellion against God, plunging the entire human race into a state of sin and misery. And from that point on, all of mankind, by default, has been part of the kingdom of Satan. But as the kingdom of God increases, as more and more people come to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus, as they experience the new birth of the Holy Spirit, more and more people have their kingdom residence transferred. They go from being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, or of the kingdom of Satan, to being eternal citizens of the kingdom of God. And this will continue to happen throughout the ages until the king returns again. And when the king returns again, brothers and sisters, he will fully consummate his kingdom. You see, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we aren't praying for the kingdom of God to be inaugurated. That happened already. As I said, the kingdom was inaugurated. It's here. It's been inaugurated when the king arrived on the scene. We're praying that the kingdom would, as God promised it would, that we're praying that it would be fully and completely consummated, fully realized, fully established. And the warring kingdom of Satan would be completely and utterly and eternally destroyed. That day will happen, my friends. It's coming. Christ will return in all glory and majesty and splendor and might. And when he returns for us, for those who have been reborn into Christ's kingdom, we will experience and we will see what our New Testament passage from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 talks about. Let's read it again. This is describing what will happen when Christ returns and fully consummate his kingdom. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is our hope. That is our reality. When John talks about seeing the New Jerusalem, that is us. That is his bride. That is Christ's bride, the church. And he says, God will be with us. We will be his people. He will dwell with us forever. We need to hear this, brothers and sisters. That's true now. God is with us. He's among us. He is our God. We are his people forever. We are Christ's radiant bride already. But the day is coming. The day is coming when every stain of sin, everything cursed, will be burned away forever. And we will live with God in a new creation, body and soul and resurrection bodies. We will live with him in a new creation forever, a creation where we will never have to worry about who is spreading what viruses, a creation where we won't worry about sin, where we will be unhindered in our worship, a creation where we will see Christ face to face. A creation where there will never again be sin or death and the devil, because all of those things will be consumed in the fiery judgment of Jesus Christ. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. It's going to get better than this. Far more better than we could ever possibly ask or imagine. And so we respond to that hopefully by saying the very last words of Scripture themselves, Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You see, we live in an in-between time, brothers and sisters. We live in an already, not yet state of reality. The kingdom's already here, but it's not yet fully consummated. Some folks have said it's like living in the time between, during World War II, between D-Day and VE Day. The war for us is ultimately decided. It's over. The victory has been won for us when Christ died and rose again. Just as in World War II, after the invasion of Normandy on D-Day, the war, for all intents and purposes, was done. The victory was decided. The Allies won. But that victory was not yet fully realized, right? The war, we know, would go on for another year after Normandy, where Allied forces still had many battles, and they had to root out the remaining elements of the enemy, despite the fact that the war's outcome was already decided. But for them, for the Allied forces, the outcome was sure. They knew they won the war. That's our reality. The war is over. But we, as the church here on earth, living in the in-between time between the inauguration of the kingdom and the consummation of the kingdom, we have many battles to fight. But we know we serve a reigning king whose kingdom is here. It's growing, and whose kingdom will fully come when the king returns. The outcome, the victory for us as the church here on earth, is sure. Let me end with this. The reality is, and it is reality, the king is indeed coming again. And the question all of us have to answer is this: when he comes, will you be part of the right kingdom? Where will your citizenship be when he returns? Will you be in his kingdom already? Will you be serving him already, seeking to have his kingdom increase in your own life and in the lives of those around you to the ends of the earth? Or will you still be in the kingdom of the serpent, the kingdom of Satan? Will you be in the kingdom whose doom is sure, who will be cast into the lake of fire forever? You must consider that question, because the king will return. There is no doubt about it. He came once. He will certainly come again. And when he comes, he will come to deliver the final death blow to the kingdom of Satan, so that his kingdom can be fully and completely and eternally established. Make sure you're in the right kingdom. Because when the king returns, he will not distinguish you. He will not distinguish between you and the king to whom you serve. Your fate will be the same as the king of the kingdom to which you belong. So I do urge all of us to consider the question, what kingdom am I a citizen in? And if you're not already in the kingdom of Christ, come to Christ. Come to the King of Kings. Come to the Lord of Lords. Repent of your sin. Place your hope, your faith, your trust in King Jesus. And know that you are now a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. A kingdom that, as Daniel said, will crush all other kingdoms. A kingdom that shall stand forever.